Good morning. It's good to be here with you. And once again, it's been a long time, but thank you for the privilege, pastors, for inviting me. And I'm excited to be here. How about you? Okay. I come from Sri Lanka. How many know where Sri Lanka is? Boy, only three. Okay. Sri Lanka is an island below India. India comes like this. It's not India, but it's an island below. 270 by 150 miles, and we have 22 million people. And Sri Lanka's British name before we got independence was Ceylon. So you must have heard of Ceylon tea. We boast of the best tea in the world, Ceylon tea. And you may not agree with me, it doesn't matter. I am the speaker this morning. I say it's the best tea in the world. And then Sri Lanka, of course, was known for the best form of terrorism in the world for many years. More terrorists willing to give up their lives for their cause. And we had a 30-year war where almost 100,000 people were killed. And the persecution of the church continues. And so many churches have been attacked and burnt, and some people have been even killed, over 400 churches. But it's a great place to be. It's one of the top tourist sites in the world. And the church has a different ball game, but it's a great place. In 2019, a year before the whole world went into lockdown, Sri Lanka went into lockdown 2019, Easter Sunday, because we had three of our churches bombed. And three hotels, and we lost 450 people. And so before the world went into COVID and lockdown, we had a practice. We rehearsed how to go lockdown. So in 2020, of course, we joined the whole world in being locked down. 2020, we had 14 people died in the whole year for COVID, which was a record. And then 2021 came, Delta variant, and 14,000 people died in 3 months. So our church alone, we had over 40 funerals, and you know, like the rest of the world. But the 2022 comes along, and we are all so thrilled because finally 2022 dawned. When 2022 came, we said goodbye to COVID forever. We still do. How do we do that? We don't test ever again. We don't go. We don't check. It's just another cold. And but then 2022, by March, we went into the biggest financial and economic crisis in our history. Because of corruption and bad management, the whole thing crashed. And the country didn't have reserves. We lost all our reserves, so there was no gas, no diesel, no petrol, no milk, no medicine. People are lined up 3 days just to get 20 liters of petrol. And people were dying in the queues. So in the midst of all this turmoil, the rupee, which was it was 200 rupees to one US dollar, in 27 days, it went to 365 rupees to one US dollar. So the economy was just going down. And then there we were, the Church of Jesus Christ, along with every other person. We also were grumbling about, look how bad it is, look how this, oh, why is this happening, you know. And the Lord spoke to us and said, stop fighting the crisis. Fulfill the vision. Right? Because we had prayed for souls. We are not even 1% born again in our country. Right? And so we had said, Lord, give us more souls. And God said, go, start ministering. Show my love. So we started something called Q-Packs. We gave Q-Packs with a bottle of water and crackers because people couldn't leave the lines for 3 days. They couldn't go to the bathroom. So anyway, we did over 100,000 of Q-Packs and started to show people the tangible love. We did 1.7 million meals during that season for out of our churches. We made our church buildings commercial kitchens and began to do that. So God was very good. And a lot of people's lives were touched. And because of all that, on Mother's Day, in the middle of the crisis, one Sunday in our first three services, we had 300 people give their hearts to Jesus and get saved on Mother's Day. Just one Sunday. We'd never seen that before. And then on Father's Day, which was in June, they said, let's do it again. And, you know, I told them, fathers are not like mothers, you know, they won't come. So anyway, we had over 1,000 guests, 1,100 guests actually, and 800 came to Jesus one Sunday on Father's Day. And so today we have opened up 145 small groups with them. And God is doing some wonderful things. I tell you that because you won't read that part anywhere. You know, and God is moving. He's moving in power. He's moving in might. And amidst all the turmoil and persecution, God is doing things. We are on our way to buy the third campus in a financial crisis time. People think I'm crazy. But you see, when God is moving, we just trust Him. And so, you know, I was thrilled to see what Life Church you are doing. I was in two of your other campuses yesterday, had a look, and I saw the food pantry, is it? The food pantry and the truck. And to see the number of people you're touching. You know, I come to this country, the country that taught us the gospel, and I see that a lot of church ends up on a Sunday and that's it. But to see the way the church has moved and touching these other communities, and I saw the cars lined up and people coming because, you know, you can be supposedly first world, but everybody has third world problems. You see, people don't have. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for what you do in your communities. And thank you for what you do for missions, what you do overseas, because you have touched our lives. And, you know, sometimes I know how it is. You guys come here and you may be coming for years. On Mission Sunday, you'll see the flags up and you put all the pictures, the videos, and somebody gets up with stories, right? And you look at all that and you say, okay, they're going to hit us up for more money now, right? But I just want to tell you the other side. What does happen is, you know, in our country, the regular missionaries are banned. They won't give visas. It's very hard. So it's the national church. I'm not a missionary. I'm a national that we have got up and we go forward, but we want to thank you for what you guys have done. I know this is not Mission Sunday. I was not asked to say this. I'm just telling you because when I get the chance to tell you that what you do, even though you may be tired of doing it and say, okay, but it's working. It's happening. And I want to tell you, not thousands, millions of people are being touched because you guys have prayed, you have given, and you have sent. So, from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. Thank you and thank you. Amen? God is good. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you speak to our hearts. I pray that Lord Dishan would decrease and the Holy Spirit would increase. Lord, change our lives according to your word. We commit all ourselves into your hands in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Our God is good, isn't he? Okay, if you agree with me, I want you to say aloud, amen. Okay? Our God is great. Amen. He's the great healer. Amen. He's the great provider. Amen. He never fails. Amen. So, our God is dependable. Amen. Ooh, it's going down. Our God is dependable. Amen. So, the problem then is not with God, is it? He's fine. You see, he's dependable, but then are you dependable? Am I dependable? You see, can God count on you? Can God count on me? In Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord? Why do you say, Lord, Lord? Why do you worship me? Why do you title me or give me the supposed thing you want to say about me, but not do what I say? I remember a story that happened behind the Iron Curtain when communism was rife. And in that time, people in like Eastern Europe, they were not allowed to go to church and it was restricted. So one or two on Sunday morning would come and they'd cross the street, go across the other side, go down an alley into a little room and sit and be silent. Then another one would come in and then two more would sneak in. And when everybody had come and taken their seats, then they would shut the doors and the windows and they would start to get up and praise the Lord. Like you and I were doing just a few moments ago, they would worship the Lord and sing praise to God and give Him glory and give Him honor. And they would sing, "Oh, you are great, Lord." Or they'll sing like we sang, "You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all." One day, while they were worshiping like this, they heard soldiers and the boots coming around, and they came with machine guns. They surrounded the building. They kicked the door open. And they pointed their guns and they began to yell, "You Christians, you filth of the earth, it's because of you that we can't win our communistic cause." And the people got very silent. And then they pointed their guns. And then the leader said, "Just a minute." And he looked at the people and he said, "Maybe there are some of you here. You really don't believe in all this Christian nonsense. But you just came for the ride." And he said, "You know what? If you are here just for the ride, you don't really believe in this. I will give you 60 seconds, 1 minute to leave the building." Silence. Nobody moves. Suddenly a few feet begin to shuffle, and then people are shouting and yelling and pandemonium. They're running out of the doors and some are even jumping out the windows. Now a few minutes before, they were singing, "You are worthy of it all. Lord, we give you the glory. We give you the honor." They were worshiping. In 30 seconds, half the building was cleared. The men raised their guns. These people bowed their heads. And then suddenly the men dropped their guns. And the leader said, "Ladies, brethren, we have come to worship with you. But first, we had to get rid of the hypocrites." It's an amusing story, but I have a very serious question. Don't answer, but think about it. If that same thing were to have happened here today, this morning, would you have gone or would you have stayed? Would they have gotten rid of you? Is Jesus Christ really the Lord of your life? Is He really number one? Is He really the one worth living for and worth dying for? Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." You see, salvation comes how? When we believe in whom? Who do we believe in? Who? That's only half the answer. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain this to you. Salvation comes when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, He comes in both as Savior and as Lord. As Savior, a lot of people accept all that Jesus offers as Savior while rejecting all that He demands as Lord. Can I say that again? A lot of people accept all that Jesus offers as Savior. As Savior, we say, "Come, come, come. Salvation, yes, yes, yes. Healing, yes. Supply, yes, yes. More, 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 more. Savior, we want you." We accept everything Jesus offers as Savior while rejecting all that He demands as Lord. As Lord, He says, "I want to be number one in your life. I want to be above your family, above your kids, above your career. I want to be the Lord of your life." But we say, "Savior, we accept you. Lord, we reject you." It doesn't work. We are a British colony, so we learn British English. But I learned an American word called, in English, called an oxymoron. How many of you know what an oxymoron is? Okay, about 10 of you. Good. Don't worry, the last one had only about 5. An oxymoron is when you take two opposites and you put it together in a contrasting way. Oh, this happens to me all the time. You look more confused after I explained it than before. Right, what is an oxymoron? It's like saying, my, that is intelligent stupidity. Or this is cruel kindness. Or we said, that's a known secret. Boy, she's awfully nice. Or they said, this is a real fake. All right? Are you with me? But in America, you have some great ones, don't you? I saw that you guys in America, you have wireless cable. Or you go to a restaurant, it says, today's special is jumbo shrimp. You know, two opposites that don't go together. You know, it's like saying, handsome Pastor Ryan. I mean, I'm kidding. Look how handsome he is. But see, why we laugh, the serious thing is, there's an oxymoron in the church. The oxymoron in the church is oxymoron that when you and I say, no, Lord. Not now, Lord. Not this possession, Lord. You see, if you and I are saying no, the Lord can't be around. And if the Lord is around, we can never say no. Don't be deceived. Jesus Christ will not be Savior where He is not Lord. He will not be the Lord at all if He can't be the Lord of all. Today we have humanism, and in humanism it's about me, right? Everything is me. Me first, me first. It's all about self-image and self-esteem and self-confidence. Now don't get me wrong, all those things are good, but they're good in the right place. They're not good when they become the first place, right? Because it's not about me putting me first. I don't know about you, but my Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. How many can say amen? That's the truth. That's a promise, right? And today we live a life of putting self first. Oh, we rub the genie in the Bible and you say, oh God, please come and bless our plans and our ambitions and our goals. You know, sometimes we pray the famous Lord's Prayer. Have you heard the Lord's Prayer? How does it start? Okay, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be my name, my kingdom come, my will be done. Now, we don't say that, but sometimes that's how we live. And, you know, we say, Lord, I want you as the Lord in my life, but not now. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You see, it's high time we begin to practice what God wants us to practice. It's high time we come, we hear, and we do. Matthew 5:19 says, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I think it's in that order. It means not just listening or hearing. We need to do. Our lives need to change. We live in a very, very important time frame. You know, people are talking about this. We traveled 30 hours to get here and almost missed the last flight, and it was disastrous. But I was just thinking, people are not getting it, aren't they? They say it's a little glitch. Hey, and a little glitch and the whole world cows down. A little disease called COVID and the whole world shuts down. Right? What are we looking at? We're looking at end time prophecy being fulfilled, or a warning as to what's going to come, as how the world will be controlled. Everybody thinks you can't be because we are here and those things are over there. It controls everybody. Why? Because the end times is coming to pass. And God raises us. We don't know when the end is. You know, we are not even supposed to try to put a date. That's not the issue. The issue is God placed you here for such a time as this. God placed me where I am for such a time as this. Because God has a plan. God didn't make us to just survive and get through and, okay, let's build a house and let's get the career. Let's get the kids in college. Okay, now we got that and now we do this. No, God made you the way he wanted you because he has a plan for you. Why are you saved when millions haven't had one adequate message of the gospel? Is God a fair God that some can have so much and some not at all? Think about it. If you come to church 52 times on Sunday, you'd heard the gospel 52 times. You come morning and evening, 104. You come on a Wednesday or go to a small group, 156. While millions haven't had one adequate message of the gospel. Is God fair? I am here to tell you from the third world or that side of the world that God is fair. You know why? To whom much is given, much is required. You see, God sees you fit. He gives you because he has a plan for you. He wants your life to touch others. He wants you to practice what you have heard. He has a plan for you. God doesn't anoint buildings, doesn't anoint pulpits, doesn't anoint TV screens and microphones. God only anoints men and women. Friend, please listen to me. You are God's man. You are God's woman. You are God's plan. You're not an accident. You're not here just to survive and do your churchy thing. Oh, I went to church today. No, God created you for him and he never created junk. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I messed up. Oh, you don't know, you know, my life. I could have, you know, blah, blah, blah. Now, you know, now it's all over. Because I've gone through this and I've gone through that. And you know, I messed up. So now what? You're going to survive? I want to tell you, if you are thinking that God has a plan B for you, you're wrong. God has no plan B. He only has plan A. He created you. He knew you and I were weak. We are humans. We'd fall. We'd fail. But he also knew with him, all things are possible. God has you for such a time as this. God wants to use you. He wants his plans. He wants you to practice what you have heard. Some of the church, look at the Church of Jesus Christ. It's in adultery. It's in drunkenness. It's in financial fraud, in pornography, in bondage. Why? Because most of us have heard, but we don't practice. The church is listening. And people come and say, oh, give me another word, Pastor. Give me a word of prophecy. I like a word of prophecy. I want a word of knowledge. Okay, I believe in that. Those are good things. I'm not saying no. But why do we need another word when we don't practice already what we've heard? If Dishan would do 20% of what he has heard, Dishan would be phenomenal. You see, God wants us to do with what we have, with what we have heard, and he wants us to move in that realm. Today, our families, marriages, business practices, you can't find a difference between those who don't know Christ and know Christ because the practice is not there. The danger of this problematic condition is today we have Christians who know how to love. They know everything about love, but they cannot love. They know everything about humility, but still live in pride. They know everything about forgiveness, but cannot forgive. You know what it is? It's 1,000 pounds of teaching and only 1 ounce of practice. Very quickly, this verse I gave to you, Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Goes on in verse 47. To Jesus tells a story of two men. He says, a wise man, right? He says, I'll show you about the one who comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep into the foundation and built his house. So when the storm came, you see, in life, when you build on the foundation and cancer hits or financial problems hits or relationships break and the storms come, the house still stands firm. And then he says, a foolish man. You know, the Bible says, don't call your brother a fool, right? But hey, when the Bible calls you a fool, you're not a fool, you're a jack fool, right? If the Bible says you're a fool, you're not just a normal fool. He says, the foolish man is the one who hears my words and doesn't practice it. You know, a lot of things the world, we think wisdom is knowing, more education for PhDs, this and that. But Jesus' definition is different. He says, my definition of a wise man is the person who listens, who comes daily or weekly, hears my words and puts them into practice. And the fool does not practice what he has heard. He always wants another word. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why didn't Jesus take us the moment we got saved? I wish he took me the moment I got saved. You know why? If he took me the moment I got saved to heaven, my chances of backsliding would be zero. I know you don't have to worry about that. But he doesn't. You say, oh, Pastor, he keeps us here to mature. Well, you don't need maturity to go to heaven. All you need is God's grace and salvation. You'll go to heaven. All you need is 3 pages of the Bible. Why did he give us 66 books? Because maturity, he wants us to mature. He wants us to grow so that maturity is for ministry. It's for what you do here, what he created you to do here. Is Jesus Christ really the Lord of your life? Is he really number one? He's saying to us, be my witness, make disciples, share my love, and never say no to me. Say yes. Because you see, when you start to say yes, God can take that and fulfill whatever plans he has to do through you. Let me close. I love saying that. Every time I say close, everybody woke up. 3 people got up from their sleep. And you're excited. Good. The only problem is you don't know me. Because I close 8 times. Now, seriously, let me close by telling you a story. I was 26 years old. And this other man was also 26, same age as me. And he was a priest in another religion. And a missionary threw tracks into the gates of the temple. And he was seeking and seeking. And he finally read a Light for the Lost gospel track. And he saw that this probably has the answer. So he came, he looked for the missionary. And long story short, the missionary led him to Jesus. Jesus became the Lord of his life. He went back, he left his robes, came out of the temple, and he was so keen, he was discipled, and he wanted to go to Bible school. So he left, and he came into the Bible school. He came to Bible school, he went through Bible school, and he came out, and he wanted to pastor a church. But he didn't want to pastor any old church. He said, I want to go to the deep south of this nation and pastor there because there's not one church in the whole district. So he went, and then in the meantime he got married, and then they had a baby, and he had been in the deep south for 3 years, but he couldn't have church. It was very hostile. Persecution was rife. So he began to witness to people one to one. In 3 years he had done over 300 people. Then he finally thought, you know what, I better start a service. So he started a Sunday service, and he had 12 people, and on a good day, maybe 15. After a few months of doing this, the village priest called for a big meeting of the village to come together. They all gathered together, hundreds of them. And he said, you know, Christianity was a little plant. We could have plucked it with our fingers. But today, it has grown to be a tree. Now we have to axe the tree down. So this man left his 9-month-old baby with his wife. He got on a bus, traveled about 8 hours to the city, came to our home. I was not married. I was living with my parents. I was a young pastor. My father was the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God at that time. So he came to our home and he told us this story. 3 of us were sitting down together. And he said, this is what has happened. And he said, when he said, now they have to axe the tree down, is what the priest said. My father looked at him and said, you know what that means? That means they're going to kill you. He said, why don't you stay here in our house? Go and get your wife, send for your wife and the baby, and wait till things cool down, and then you can go back. He said, no, Pastor. God told me that, God's will for me is changing in where I'm living, and my people are there, but I need to go back. I need to go to my family and my people and be where God wants me. That night, I gave him my bed to sleep on. He got the bus the next day, did the 8-hour journey, went back. And about 4 days after he left our home, at 8 o'clock in the night, he was playing with his 9-month-old baby. When two men came to the door and knocked on the door. He went to the door and the men said, Pastor, we need to talk to you. He said, just a minute. He went to the back room, gave his wife the baby. And he came back and he opened the door. As soon as he opened the door, one man took a homemade gun, put it in his mouth and pulled the trigger. Because it was a homemade gun, he didn't die, but his mouth exploded. He held his mouth together like this and he ran to the room where his wife and baby were. The other man followed and with a knife stabbed him many times until he was gone. That night, that pastor gave his life for the people of the deep south of that nation. We didn't know what to do. All our worlds came to a stop. And when the funeral came, we were all going for the funeral. The leadership of the Assemblies of God stopped us and put all of us young pastors into a hotel room. And they said, you all don't go, you stay here. And they went. He said, if something happens, at least you guys will be around to do what needs to be done. Cutting a long story short, his wife after that said, I want to pastor that church. And, our denomination said, no, because you haven't been trained and this and that. So our church in Colombo, we took her under our wing. We said, we'll train her on the run. And then I was put in charge of the South to supervise. About 3 years after this pastor had died, I went all the way for a memorial service. They were having memorial service and there was a lot of people. After the service, we sat down for lunch. And before lunch, she sat across me and she said, I have to talk to you, Pastor. She said, you know, the same men who killed my husband have sent me a message and said, if you don't quit and you don't leave, the same thing that we did to your husband, we will do to you. She said, I didn't have to even pray about it. She said, I sent them a message right back. I said, it was God's will for my husband to go to be with Jesus. But it is God's will for me to stay. And because it's God's will, even if you want to kill me, you cannot touch me till God decides and says, come home. I want you to know today, we don't have one church in the deep south. We have over 20 churches in the deep south. We have hundreds of believers today. We have kids in Bible school being trained to come out for ministry. You know why? Because one lady would not say, no, Lord. She said, yes, Lord. She said, yes, Lord. It doesn't matter, Lord. I will obey you, Lord. Think about it. Sometimes we are trying to dictate to God how to go. We don't even know whether we will wake up tomorrow morning or not. He determines that. But here she said, yes, Lord. And today thousands of people are touched. Is Jesus Christ really the Lord of your life? Because one young widow was willing to say yes. God is looking to you to be dependable. God wants to know that He can count on you. Will you say yes? Friend, He hasn't asked you to die for Him. At least not yet. He's asked you to live for Him here in America. He's saying, live for me. Stand up for me. Do what I'm asking you to do. Just live for me. Is Jesus Christ really the Lord of your life? Let me ask you one more question. Will there be anyone in heaven because of you? Not your pastor, not your church, not your programs, but because of you. God wants to know that He can count on you. He can depend on you. He didn't put you here to survive this earth. He put you here because He has a plan for you. Would you stand for a moment, please? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Right where you are, would you just say, Lord, make me dependable. Lord, make me grow up in what you want me to be. Lord, I want to be someone that you can count on. Lord, say you can count on me. Because I'll not say no, I'll say yes. I'll say yes. Would you put your left hand on your heart, please, and raise your right hand to heaven? Father, I pray for my brother and my sister right now. Wherever they are, I know you created them for your plan and your purpose. Lord, you brought them so that you can accomplish your plan and purpose. I pray that you'll make them the dependable children that you want them to be. Lord, when they take care of your business, you always take care of their business. Help us not to get the things confused. Lord, I commit each and everyone into your loving hands and complete your work in Jesus' name. Amen.